This is my revelation, Christ Jesus crucified. Salvation through repentance at the cross on which he died. Now hear my absolution, forgiveness for my sin. And I sing beneath the waters that Christ was buried in.
Thank you. Well, we're going to wrap up our series today on rediscovering the spiritual life. We've talked about a lot of different things. We've talked about the Bible. We've talked about worship. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about listening, and that's kind of what we're going to wrap up on today. And I hope you'll be here next week, because next week we're going to start a brand new series called Happiness is a Choice. And we're going to talk about spiritual keys to joy, and our keys to spiritual joy. So I hope you'll be here. Ms. Christie's got that on the website and the Facebook page for us and all that. So if you will, share that with other people in your scope of influence. And let's just invite people to come out and join us next Sunday. And hopefully, you know, most of us here go out of our way to invite people to come to Life Point Church. But I don't think we want to invite Florence next week. So let's just pray that we'll be able to get started on our new series next week and be able to enjoy our time of worship together uninterrupted. So thanks for being here. 1 Kings chapter 19. We've been in this passage for, this will make the third week, but there's so much here and there's so much to the backstory about Elijah, this great prophet of God, but this very discouraged prophet of God when we encounter him in 1 Kings 19. But as we read those first 18 verses, I'm not going to read them all for you today because we're going to be looking at these verses in detail. But as you recall, Elijah had been used by God on Mount Carmel to confront and basically to destroy the 450 prophets of Baal. And God had answered with fire in response to Elijah's 58-word prayer. And I'm assuming, I can just imagine as a pastor, Elijah's thought at that point that revival is coming to Israel, that they're going to put aside the Baal worship, they're going to put aside the altars that they've constructed, these false gods, because all the people replied when God moved in a powerful way on Mount Carmel, "The Lord, He is God." And not more than just a few hours removed from that, as soon as Ahab gives his wicked wife Jezebel, the queen of Israel, the news about what had happened on Mount Carmel, she issues this intimidating threat to Elijah that I'm going to do the same thing to you that you've done to my prophets. And here's this man who stands before these 400 prophets of Baal. Here's this man who stood before perhaps hundreds or even thousands of the Israelites on Mount Carmel, who just saw God work in a masterful way. Now he's running for his life because he's afraid of one wicked woman. And we find Elijah now, he goes to Beersheba, which is a 100-mile journey. Then he goes on to Mount Horeb, which is a 40-day journey from where he was. And now we see him talking to God on that mountain. And God is trying to communicate with Elijah, and God is trying to bring Elijah back to where he needs to be. So that's where we are. Elijah's running from God. Elijah's discouraged. He's down in the dumps, and God is trying to talk to him. You know, within the past week or so, our nation has lost two pretty prominent people. One of them was a politician, Senator John McCain from the state of Arizona, but we also lost an entertainer by the name of Aretha Franklin. Franklin was a single mother to four children, and if you grew up like I did, you remember her being referred to as the Queen of Soul. Well, one of the pastors who spoke at Aretha Franklin's marathon funeral service, I think the service lasted 8 hours, didn't it, Brother Mark? And they call us long-winded, amen? But one of the pastors who spoke at her funeral service was Reverend Jasper Williams, Jr. He's the pastor of Salem Bible Church in Atlanta. And Reverend Williams' remarks were not welcomed by some in the congregation and on social media. Aretha Franklin's nephew, Vaughn Franklin, called the pastor's remarks distasteful and offensive. It seems that Pastor Williams' comments about black women being incapable of raising sons alone were taken out of context. He described the idea of children being raised without a provider father and a mother as the nurturer as abortion after birth. He continued by saying, "Here's the root of what I've been talking about. In order to change America, we must change Black America's culture. We must do it through parenting to go forth. It has to be done in the home, the home. Now, many people who listen to Pastor Williams' remarks were not picking up what he was trying to lay down. And we find today in our culture that we don't like to listen to truth, particularly biblical truth in our day. As a matter of fact, if you watch the news, and so many more and more people are telling me, I don't like to watch the news because, first of all, I can't trust it, and secondly, it's downright depressing. But so many people do not have an aspiration to share the truth, to talk about the truth. Just like you State fans and you Duke fans, you're delusional. You don't want to talk about the truth. You want to live in your own world out there somewhere. That's the culture in which we live in, on a serious note. As I mentioned last week, our day is very similar to Elijah's, isn't it? We live in a day where any type of worship, any type of belief, any type of whatever is okay, unless it happens to be biblical Christianity. Then the tolerance begins to take on an eerie intolerance. But we live in that kind of culture. And God wants us to listen. He wants us to listen not to the voices out there in the culture so much, but He wants us to listen to Him. And here's where so many of us in the Church of Jesus Christ have struggled with this. We find it so much easier to listen to the voices out there than we do of listening to the voice of God. And God wants us to listen to Him because it is to our benefit both now and for eternity's sake. Last week, we started looking at some principles to use in listening to God. We found out last week that when God questions, He allows our response. And that's good because most of us have a lot to say to God at times. But what I want us to do today is wrap up on the final two principles. How do we listen to God? So here's the second principle. We must be sensitive to discern God's voice. If you look at verses 11 through 13 of our text, it says that the Lord said, "Go out, Elijah, and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, I don't know about you, but if God tells me to go stand out there and wait for Him because He's getting ready to pass by, I think I'm going to hightail it out there. Because, first of all, I've never seen that. Not in a literal sense, not like Elijah's about to experience, but then I also want to experience that in a spiritual sense, and that's really what God is trying to point Elijah toward understanding. So he says, "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." Here's the thing that Elijah misses here, and here's the thing that I must admit to you I miss at times, and I don't think I'm by myself. I don't think I'm the Lone Ranger when it comes to this. If you notice everything that is written there in that passage, it is all about the Lord. Elijah was making it all about him, as we discussed last week. If we're not careful, we make it all about us. God wants us to see Him for who He is. God wants our lives to be about Him, not about us, not about what we think, not about our preferences, not about the things that upset us. God wants us to be about Him, because if we can be about Him, He can take care of the other things that upset us and plague us and just beleaguer us. But we've got to get our focus straight. We've got to get our focus right. It's got to be on Him. You see, so some of the truths contained in this principle that we have to look at is to understand that God doesn't always speak to us through mighty signs. Elijah is recognized, and this may be one of the things that makes it difficult for Elijah, but Elijah has been recognized as a prophet of deeds. In other words, when you look at his prophetic ministry, you see where there were a lot of what we would call very spectacular miracles and performances of God that characterize Elijah's ministry. You only have to go back to chapter 17 to see that, because in chapter 17, Elijah prophesied that there would be no dew or rain in Israel except by his word. And you know what? There was no dew and there was no rain in Israel. Again, in 1 Kings 17, God worked through Elijah so that the widow he stayed with never ran out of oil or flour. She never ran out the entire time that Elijah was there. Again, in 1 Kings 17, this widow woman's son died, but Elijah carries him upstairs to his room, prays over the boy, and God brought him back to life. Now, here's the remarkable thing about that. That is the first recorded miracle of that sort that you'll find in Scripture. Up to that point, there had not been anyone who had died who had been resurrected. This is the first, and it was Elijah. So this is how God is using this man. And then, of course, as we know in 1 Kings 18, that great display of God's power and majesty on Mount Carmel in response to Elijah's prayer. So here's this man of God, this prophet of God, who God is just using in spectacular ways. These are the things that you read about in the tabloids. These are the things that you read about, you see on the 6 o'clock news at night. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Elijah is struggling so with this. And one of the things I've given some thought to is that maybe God, in the way that he's communicating with Elijah here in this passage in 1 Kings 19, is done to remind him that of who is in control. God is not always going to show up in the wind. He's not always going to show up in the earthquake. He's not always going to show up in the fire, but God does show up. And I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, what I've noticed about God is that he is never early and he is never late, but he's always on time. And God is on time here when it comes to Elijah. And no one or no thing can diminish the power of God, regardless of how he appears, regardless of how he chooses to show up. But sometimes we're like Elijah. We may say with our heads that God is powerful, but it just doesn't make it into our hearts where we really believe in that and we really are captivated by the truth that our God is a powerful God. We become dependent, or we become despondent. We become fearful. We become intimidated, like Elijah, and we forget whom we serve. What we also need to keep in mind is that God doesn't always choose to respond to us in a mighty wind, an earthquake, or a fire. To be honest with you, it really doesn't take a whole lot of concentration or sensitivity to see the walls shaking. It's a little harder to listen and stay tuned into the still, small voice of God. Not only that, but the Lord's message is sometimes communicated in that gentle voice. Verse 13 tells us that Elijah heard the voice of God. And it says, then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Has God ever asked you that before? Have you ever been in a position or been in an attitude or been in a place where you shouldn't have been, and God looks at you and God speaks to your heart and it says, Ray, what are you doing here? Larry, what are you doing here? Marlene, what are you doing here? You ever thought why God does that? Could it be because he's asking us that is the reason, because he doesn't want us to be where we are? If God is asking me why I'm somewhere, I better have a reason for that. Elijah misses this. Elijah doesn't say, well, God, I'm here. He launches into this diatribe about, well, God, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to take my life, and I'm the only one who's standing up for you, and I'm the only one who's got a voice, and God, you know, this is all the big, it's a big mess, Elijah thinks. But God comes to him in that still, small voice. As a matter of fact, when you look at verse 13, particularly if you're using the King James Version today, in the King James Version, it's probably rendered God's still, small voice. God's not yelling. God is not thundering. He's not in a tornado or a hurricane. He's not in the fire. He's in that still, small voice. You know what we are like sometimes? You remember in John chapter 6 where Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life? And you remember the people said, well, show us a sign. You remember that? Show us a sign that you are truly who you are, that you are truly sent from the Father. Show us a sign. And if you'll show us a sign, then we will believe you. Well, if that's the case, then where does the faith come in? If God has to show me everything through a miraculous sign, then where does the faith come in? But that's what we prefer. We prefer to have God communicate to us through the wind, through the earthquake, through the fire. It's harder to mistake. It takes more discipline and effort to discern the gentle, soft voice of God at times. Many of you know my mom is 85 years old, and she's in a nursing home here in the area. And a lot of times Jenny and I or the family will go out and visit with her, and she's sitting there, and we say, hey, Mom, how you doing? And I'll look at her because she's having a hard time talking, and particularly talking loud and articulate very well. And sometimes I'll say, Mom, you got to talk up. We can't hear you. You have to talk louder. And she doesn't. So what we have to do, we have to get right down as close to her as we can to try to catch what she's saying. Those words that sometimes are logical, sometimes are not at this point. You know how you hear a whisper? You know how you hear a whisper? What you must do to hear a whisper? You have to move closer and you have to be quiet. If I'm constantly talking to God and God is trying to whisper his message to me through that still small voice, and I'm constantly babbling off at the mouth and never listening, never drawing closer, then a lot of times I'm not going to hear what God wants to tell me. Henry Nouwen, that great Christian writer, said this: sometimes one wonders if the fact that so many people ask support, advice, and counsel from so many other people is not in large part due to their having lost contact with their innermost self. I see that a lot. As a mental health and substance abuse counselor, I see that a lot because people are coming in. And a lot of times they'll ask me, what do you think I should do? And I always say, I'm not going to tell you what to do because it's not my life. They're not my circumstances. Plus, if I tell you what to do and it doesn't work, who are you going to blame? So I say, I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to help guide you in determining what you need to do. Can I go a step further than what Nouwen says? I think part of the reason is that we have lost contact with ourselves because we're so busy and we're so occupied and we're so distracted and we're so fragmented that we really don't know what our values are. We really don't know what's important to us. We really don't know what matters to us anymore as Americans. But here's where I think the real problem lies. The real problem lies in that we have stopped seeking counsel and support from the God of the gentle voice. Have you noticed the anger and the hostility that is present in our culture today? You see it in politics. You see it in media. We are just inundated by violence, and we're inundated by loudness and by noise. And we've lost contact with listening to the small, still voice of God. We got to get that back, y'all. We got to get that back. But the third principle for listening to God is this: listening to God deepens our understanding of his plans. Verses 15 through 18, after God finally gets Elijah's attention, he tells him, now I want you to go back the way you came, and I want you to go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, I want you to anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, Elijah, I want you to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And then, finally, I want you to anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Here's the sad thing about this to me. God is kind of granting Elijah his request. You ever thought about, I remember when I was a young Christian, and maybe you've heard this before, Brother Gary, Brother Mark. You ever hear people say God can put you on the shelf? Sometimes I think that's what God is doing to Elijah here. Elijah said he's just so despondent and he's just so over it that God is saying, okay, Elijah, I'm going to put you on the shelf. Now, I don't know. Maybe this is just in God's plan, but I can't help but think Elijah's retirement from the ministry is a little bit premature. The interesting thing, too, when you go read further and after God or Elijah follows God's commandments here to anoint Elisha, he gives him that double portion. Do you know that Elisha does twice as many miracles as Elijah did in his ministry? And can I tell you this? Does it bother you to think that God can put you on the shelf? Does it bother you to think that God can, by our inactivity, by our lukewarm love and devotion to God, does it ever cross your mind that God can say, you know what? I'm just going to put you aside. Now, I don't think God does that vindictively. I don't think he does that with malice. I think he does that with broken heart. Because he looks at so many of us and he says, I really want to use you, but you won't avail yourself to me. And I think God puts us on that shelf. So if you will, Elijah's swan song here is, he anoints Hazael, he anoints Jehu, he anoints Elisha, and in so doing, these men are actually going to bring change and actually bring retribution that God is going to enact on the people of Israel. Interestingly, too, God shares with Elijah something that he didn't know. You know what that is in this passage? Now, just about anything that God wanted to share with Elijah would probably be news to him at this point, and usually that's true of us, but here's something that God shares with Elijah that Elijah didn't know. You remember Elijah says, God, I'm the only one who's standing for you. And what does God say down in verse 18? He says, listen, Elijah, there are 7,000 people in Israel who have not sold out to Baal. You're doing all of this whining. You're doing all of this complaining. You're doing all of this belly aching and moaning because you're saying, I'm the only one left. And Elijah, I just want to remind you that there's at least 7,000 more out there who haven't bowed to Baal. They haven't kissed the statue. And here's the truth that you and I need to look at. And here's the truth that we need to realize. That if you go back and read verses 10 and 14, Elijah declared to God that he was the only one left standing for the Lord. And here's what we need to understand. First of all, God always has a remnant. Always has a remnant. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. It doesn't matter how ungodly it gets. It doesn't matter how pathetic it gets. It doesn't matter how desperate it gets. God always has a remnant. The question is, are you part of the remnant? And you ladies who sow, you know better than I do that a remnant is not the whole bolt of cloth, right? You ever go to places like Hobby Lobby or places and they say, we're having a remnant sale. Well, a remnant sale is just what's left over from the bolt, right? God's always got a remnant. He's always got a group of people. He's always got folks who are in tune, who are on fire, who are working for him, who are singing the eternal. Even through all the chaos and the mess of what's going on in today's times, there's always a crowd, there's always a remnant who sees beyond that. The question you and I have to answer, am I part of the remnant? Am I seeing beyond right now? Am I seeing to the future? Am I seeing what God wants to do? Am I seeing what God has planned to do? And do I want to be a part of that remnant, or do I want to check out like Elijah? That's the question. Here's the other thing we must understand in regards to this news to Elijah about the remnant, that God's still small and gentle voice is at work in the hearts of people all around us. All around us. God is working. God is active. God is not dead. God is not silent. God is not inactive. He is not passive. He is not lazy. He is not checked out. He is not on vacation. God is working. The question is, are we listening to what God is doing? Are you listening to what God is doing in your life? Are you listening to what God is doing in your marriage? Are you listening to what God is doing at your work? Are you listening to what God is doing in your church? Are you just here just to occupy a seat because, well, this is the Sunday that I chose to come to church today? Are you listening to God? Are you seeing what God wants to perfect in your life? And listen, I'm guilty of this too, so please don't misunderstand me. I'm not condemning here, but I know how easy it is to get stuck on this, on this downward spiral, and we get so occupied and we get so fixated on the things that are wrong, we never stop long enough to thank God for the things that are good. And we forget all of that sometimes. But are you tuned in to what God is wanting to do in your life? God wants to do something in every one of our lives here this morning. He wants you to be part of the remnant. The question is, are we listening or are we going to obey? You see, we're responsible for being sensitive. We're responsible to allowing the Holy Spirit to do in people's lives and in our lives what only He can do. I have learned a long time ago, I am not the Holy Spirit. I've tried. Believe me, I've tried. I've tried to be the Holy Spirit in my family's lives. I've tried to be the Holy Spirit in church people's lives. I do a lousy job as the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does an excellent job at what He does because that's His job. My job is to be obedient. My job is to be sensitive. My job is to be listening. My job is to be understanding and discerning to the best of my ability, seeking God's counsel, seeking the Holy Spirit's direction, and seeking the Word of God's guidance. That's my job. And when we do that, when we get plugged into God and we really understand what He's trying to do, then we see some remarkable things begin to happen in our life. I remember the summer I graduated from high school, I'd almost forgotten about some of this. And so I started thinking about it in terms of this sermon the other night. I remember I had gotten saved when I was age 14, and God had called me to preach later on that summer, I think before I even turned age 15. And as I graduated from high school, I did not know what I was going to do. My mom had the perfect scenario for me, a job at Helleck Myers Furniture Store and staying in Scotland Neck for the rest of my life. That's what she had in mind for me. My pastor and his wife said, you need to go to Bible college because there's a prepared place for a prepared person. You need to go to Bible college and get trained. Well, I didn't know what to do because I'm an only child, and, I have people who, I thought depended on me, and, the joy derived in what I did. And so I remember the summer that I graduated from high school was a really, really tough summer because I was just kind of in the thick of this struggle, this battle about what to do. Do I go to Bible college and prepare for the ministry, break my parents' hearts and my grandparents' hearts who live next door? Or do I stay there? Do I work at Helleck Myers and become, first-class furniture salesman? I probably would have sucked at that. But do I, would I have, or do I stay in my little home church and I serve God through the church? And I remember finally, I was not rude about it as I remember, but I remember telling everybody, I need you to leave me alone. I need you to leave me alone. I need you to quit telling me what you think I ought to do, and I need you to stop telling me what you think I ought to do, and I think I just need to spend some time with God. And that's what I did. And this is not to talk about my spirituality or anything like this, but just to show you how things work. I finally did that, and I went on off to Bible college, went off to Nashville, Tennessee, went to college there. And I remember getting a job. This is going to date me, too. I got a job at a Western Auto store. How many of you remember Western Auto stores? Yeah. You don't know about them anymore because I don't think they exist any longer. But I remember getting a job at the Western Auto store, and that store was within walking distance of the college. And I remember walking back to the dorm one night after finishing at work, and it's just this kind of vacant parking lot. It's kind of grown up. Well, there was a path through there off of Broadway and off of, I forget the name of the street this college was on, but it, But I was walking along that little pathway there, and I just had the most incredible sense of peace and freedom and joy. And I don't remember ever as a young Christian of ever experiencing that degree of freedom and joy that I did. Now listen, I was struggling to make it through school because my parents couldn't afford to send me to college. I was struggling to try to balance working, and Jenny wasn't lucky enough at that point for me to be in her life to aggravate the daylights out of her. But I was struggling to do all of that and try to go to school and try to do all that stuff. But I remember having this greatest sense of peace and freedom that I'd ever known. And what I've learned over the years, and what I would like to be able to tell you that I have complete control over in my life, is that the byproduct of listening to God's voice and the byproduct of obedience is freedom and joy. When you and I will listen to God's voice, when you and I will say, yes, God, I will listen to you. And I'm not just going to listen, but I'm going to listen with the intent of obeying. That when we do that, we find ourselves walking in that joy and in that freedom. The thing about on the shelf came out of nowhere. I'm trusting this is the Holy Spirit. We're getting ready to make some big decisions as a church. We're going to make the decision about whether it's time to build or time to wait. Here's what we've got to have from you. Here's what God's got to have out of us. Are you in the game? Are you on the sidelines? If you're in the game, then God's going to give us some big plays. If you're in the game, if we're all together, and listen, as elders, we challenge ourselves about this. You will never, as a congregation, will never be any better than what we are as an elder team. It is unrealistic for us to think that you will go further in your spiritual journey than we are. That's our call. But we've got to be in the game. We've got to be engaged. We've got to be consistent. We've got to be faithful. Not even predominantly to Life Point Church, but we've got to be in the game when it comes to serving God and listening to His voice and allowing His Spirit to direct us. So let me ask you, are you in the game, or do you want to be on the shelf? Please, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom of God, choose to get into the game. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Leah, don't worry about that. Thank you. But Father, speak to our hearts right now. Lord, help us to see through the mess and the noise that this world wants to yell at us. Lord, some of us are so upside down and twisted around and going around like a chicken with our heads cut off. Lord, help us to listen to your voice. Lord, I don't know about anyone else. I don't want to be on the shelf. I don't want to be on the sidelines watching other people run the plays and direct the affairs of God's kingdom. I want to be involved in that, even if it's in some small way. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our people today to listen to what you're doing in their homes. Listen to what you're doing in our lives. Listen to what you're doing in our marriages. What you're doing in our children's lives. What you're doing in our children's parents' lives. what you're doing in our work, and Lord, what you're doing in our church. Lord, you want to do something special with each and every one of us. Help us to get in the game. Help us to quit being a fan and to be a participant.